ते वासुदेवाय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 15 टेक्स्ट 71। एकदा देव सत्रेतु गंधर्वाप्सरसां गणाः उपहूत विश्वश्रुग्भिर् हरिगाथोपगायने। एकदा देव सत्रेतु गंधर्वाप्सरसां गणाः उपहूता विश्वश्रुग्भिर् हरिगाथोपगायने। एकदा देव सत्रेतु गंधर्वाप्सरसां गणैः उपहूता विश्वश्रुग्भिर् हरिगाथोपगायने। एकदा देव सत्रेतु गंधर्वाप्सरसां गणा लेडीज प्लीज। एकदा देव सत्रेतु गंधर्वाप्सरसां गणाः उपहूता विश्वश्रुग्भिर् एकदा देव सत्रेतु गंधर्वाप्सरसां गणाः उपहूता विश्वश्रुग्भिर् हरिगाथोपगायने। एकदा वंस अपॉन अ टाइम देवसत्रे इन एन असेंबली ऑफ द डेमिगॉड्स टू इंडीड गंधर्व ऑफ द इनहैबिटेंट्स ऑफ गंधर्व लोक अप्सरसाम एंड द इनहैबिटेंट्स ऑफ अप्सर लोक गणाः ऑल उपहूताः वर इनवाइटेड विश्वश्रुग्भिः बाय द ग्रेट डेमिगॉड नोन एज द प्रजापतिस हरिगाथ उपगायने। ऑन एन ओकेजन ऑफ कीर्तन फॉर ग्लोरिफाइंग द सुप्रीम लॉर्ड। Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. I will also do text 72 because they're connected. Once there was a Sankirtan festival to glorify the Supreme Lord in an assembly of the demigods, and the Gandharvas and Apsaras were invited by the Prajapatis to take part in it. Purport. Sankirtana means chanting of the holy name of the Lord. The Hare Krishna movement is not a new movement as people sometimes mistakenly think. The Hare Krishna movement is present in every millennium of Lord Brahma's life, and the holy name is chanted in all the higher planetary systems, including Brahmaloka and Chandraloka, not to speak of Gandharvaloka and Apsaraloka. The Sankirtan movement that was started in this world 500 years ago by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is therefore not a new movement. Sometimes, because of our bad luck, this movement is stopped. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his servants again start the movement for the benefit of the entire world, or indeed the entire universe. Text 72. Narada Muni continued, "Being invited to that festival, I also joined, and surrounded by women, I began musically singing the glories of the demigods. Because of this, the Prajapatis, the great demigods in charge of the affairs of the universe, forcefully cursed me with these words, 'Because you have committed an offense, may you immediately become a Shudra devoid of beauty.'" Purport. As far as Sankirtan is concerned, the Shastras say, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu. One should chant the glories of the Supreme Lord and the holy name of the Supreme Lord. This is clearly stated. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu. One should chant about and glorify Lord Vishnu, not any demigod. Unfortunately, there are foolish persons who invent some process of kirtan on the basis of a demigod's name. This is an offense. Kirtan means glorifying the Supreme Lord, not any demigod. Sometimes people invent Kali Kirtan or Shiva Kirtan. And even big sannyasis in the Mayavad school say that one may chant any name and still get the same result. But here we find that millions and millions of years ago, when Narada Muni was a Gandharva, he neglected the order to glorify the Lord. And being mad in the association of women, he began to chant otherwise. Thus, he was cursed to become a Shudra. His first offense was that he went to join the Sankirtan party in the company of lusty women. And another offense was that he considered ordinary songs, like cinema songs and other such songs, to be equal to Sankirtan. For this offense, he was punished with becoming a Shudra. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivas Adi Gora Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. I want to tell you a few stories because lessons are learnt sometimes from stories more than philosophical beatings. I can take the stick of philosophy and beat everyone nicely and strongly, quoting this shloka, that shloka. Because in Sanskrit, every little syllable has, meanings. So we say Shastra, and then there is something called Shastra. Shastra means weapon. And Shastra means that which acts like a weapon, or by the means of weaponizing, or however you want to call it. Shastra is scripture, because it cuts. So Shastra is a weapon, and we use Shastra as Shastra. Every time you want to tell someone what they're doing wrong, you throw a few shlokas at them. You load your gun of shlokas, you have the magazine filled up, you point at someone and you go rat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat, semi-automatic, 20 shlokas. And once they are done, you say, job well done. This is not the use of Shastra. Shastra is meant to bring a revolution from within. So here are some stories. Once upon a time, Ekada, there was a donkey. And the donkey had served his master for many years. And they were to live in a small village. So the master thought, I should do something nice with my donkey. There was going to be a special Rath Yatra like festival in the village. So he went to the pujaris, the persons, and he said, you know, would it be possible that when the deity comes from the temple and has to go on procession, the deity, my donkey, can be used as the vehicle for the procession? Is that possible? Can you place the deity on my donkey's back? The pujari said, yeah, we know you very well. Sure. Well, this time, instead of an elephant, the deity will travel on a donkey. What does it matter? So the donkey got decorated, you know, new clothes, got this, you know, mane nicely combed, whatever. Hooves were painted with gopi dots, however you want to call it. And the deity was placed on his back. And suddenly, all the musicians came with their bugles and trumpets and drums. And they were all smiling and dancing. And the donkey was walking with the deity on his back, and he was walking through the streets of the village. People from their homes thronged, came running with pots of yogurt and milk and all the auspicious items, with an aarti tray, incense, bells, singing, you know, bowing down, offering full dandabats, offering aarti, you know, offering, breaking coconuts. And the donkey thought, oh, I didn't realize I'm so good looking. I didn't realize how popular I was in the village. Really, these people, actually, they like me so much. I must be someone very, very important. So he now walked through the village, and more people came, and they were, you know, folding their hands, offering prayers. And the donkey was like, yeah, this is nice. Next morning, after the festival was over, the donkey went on a second round. He walked through the village. No one even noticed him. And he said, what's going on? And he walked further. He was in right in the middle of traffic. Someone took a stick, hit him, and said, hey, get out. He was thinking, what kind of ungrateful people? Yesterday they were offering prayers, bowing down, breaking coconuts, offering aarti. And today? What's wrong with them? And then it dawned on him. Actually, they were all offering obeisances and breaking coconuts and prayers because there was Krishna, the deity, on my back. It's not me. I was only carrying the deity. So what happens is, certain opulences or certain gifts that are from Krishna, the conditioned personality thinks that these are his own or her own, and walks around in the village thinking everyone's appreciating moi, me. Actually, these are God-given, the gifts, the skills, the art, certain realizations, etc. These are given. But when a person thinks these are mine, or I am the possessor, I'm the owner of these things, then one becomes like a donkey, because Krishna can withdraw that for a moment, and then one's asinine mentality is completely exposed. Now, I'll tell you another, a few more stories actually. Well, that's the story of a donkey. We all know how fantastic and potent His Holiness Vishnu Jana Maharaj was. For those of you who might not know, Vishnu Jana Maharaj in the Hare Krishna movement was an icon. That he would be able to sing and dance in kirtan for 10 hours straight. And his voice was so hypnotic and magnetic that people would throng as soon as he would sing kirtan. And he would inspire people like anything. When he was living in an ashram, he would be singing late into the night. And when they would wake up, he would still be singing. There was always a mystery in the ashram. Did Vishnu Jan Maharaj ever go to sleep? Because he would sleep the last, be up the first, And he would wash all the clothes of the brahmacharis. Although he was himself, you know, advanced brahmachari, sannyasi, he would wash everyone's clothes. He would always be singing. He was cooking fantastically. He was serving Radha Damodar, awesome, singing kirtan. And when he would sing, everyone would, a very amazing personality. So, I'm going to cut the long history short. Somehow, by the arrangement of Krishna, Vishnujan Maharaj was on campus at the University of Texas at Austin, one of the largest schools in America. And on that campus, people, it's in the library square, which is like this big area with the library and a big quadrangle, you know, huge, as size of a football stadium, that big garden and all that. People just walking by, students, you know, 30,000-40,000 students. In a sannyas dress, he comes to the middle of the quadrangle with his mridanga, sings the Hare Krishna mantra. With eyes closed and many chants, he just went on chanting Hare Krishna mantra. In half an hour, when he opened his eyes, there were 200 people around him, all swooning and clapping. And he had the particular ability that he could find any person on the street and he would tell them, now let's bow down to Krishna. And they would all bow down. No one bows down to Krishna so easily. So after his kirtan, he said, now we will all bow down. Jai Om Vishnupada Paramahamsa. And they all bowed down. Somehow he had that potency in him. And this incident is described in the Radha Damodar Vilas. So you can read it for yourself. And described that when he bowed down, a thought crossed his mind. I have sang kirtan so nicely. It is because of my nice singing that so many people have come. Now I'm surely I have sung, you know, I have done kirtan very nicely. And as he was thinking like this, he felt the trickle of warm water flowing down his head and neck. So when he raised his head up, a dog was peeing on him. And he says that immediately he felt corrected by Krishna. That as soon as you think you are singing wonderful kirtan, Krishna showed him that even a dog will pee on you and go away. I mean, nothing. Krishna cut his pride like that, in that moment, immediately. Krishna is very merciful to, I guess, any one of us. I can't speak for you, but definitely for me, that I don't get embarrassed like that. But the heart is filled with stuff like this. Then there is another story. And we'll come back to that. But a little bit, I have to load my gun now with some shlokas. So we know, yesterday also we heard Kunti Devi speaking, that there are four categories of, I guess, issues that block us from becoming humble. Basically it's pride, but pride in these four categories. Janma, birth, Aishwarya, one's wealth or possessions, Shruta, one's educational learned qualification, and Shri, beauty. And it doesn't mean that one should not have these four things. If that were true, then this is also true, that all of Krishna's devotees are born in the worst families. They have absolutely no money or no opulence of any kind, no skill to do anything. They are the ugliest people on the planet. And as far as education is concerned, they are super illiterate, they don't know anything. Then you are qualified to be a Vishnu devotee. That's not the case. We hear when in the sixth canto, when Ajamila and the Yamadutas, they saw the Vishnu Dutas, they said, who are these extremely good-looking, stunningly beautiful people? They didn't say, Shruta Shri, they're so ugly, they must be Krishna's devotees. It's not like that. Do you know how to write? I don't know any writing. Oh, good, you must be Krishna devotee. It's not like that. Janma Aishwarya Shruta Shri, but there is one issue about it. Madaha Puman. Mada means becoming maddened by these things. That is the problem. One who learns how to not become maddened by these four categories of things is one who knows, I'm the donkey, it's the deity to which everyone's offering obeisances. That's okay. Because Krishna's devotees, you find, being born in the highest of families. Of course, they're also born in the lowest of families. So that's not, it's neutral or independent of birth. Aishwarya, it is independent of what skill they have or skill they don't have. Shruta, whether they're educated or not educated, it's irrelevant. And Shri, whether they're good looking or not good looking, it's irrelevant. On one hand, you have Arjuna, Nakula, Sahadeva, Yudhishthira, Draupadi, who are so beautiful. And on the other hand, you have Kubja, who's so ugly with a hunchback. So it's irrelevant whether there's beauty or not there. But what's relevant is not becoming maddened by it. Not becoming maddened by the presence of it, but also not becoming maddened by the absence of it. That's very important. One can become very maddened at, I don't have anything, I don't have anything. Krishna, you didn't give me anything. That is also being maddened. It's the flip side of that pride. Can you do some service? Oh, I don't have any skill, what can I do? That is also pride. Or of a different kind. It's the flip side of it. So-called humility, which is not fostering devotional service, is also pride, just hidden and cloaked differently. So it's an important operative principle, that word, madaha, maddened. So, in this particular instance, we are hearing about being maddened by beauty. Shruta, Shri. Yeah, so here is the translation. There we go, translation. In yesterday's verse, I had a beautiful face and a pleasing, attractive bodily structure. Decorated with flower garlands and sandalwood pulp, I was most pleasing to the women of my city. Woohoo! Thus, I was bewildered, mother. I was bewildered, always feeling lusty desire. Mata sva puralampataha. It is this maddening that causes problem. So in this particular instance, is the bewilderment or being maddened by one's sense of beauty. And what did that sense of beauty do to Upabharana? He started singing. Instead of glorifying Vishnu, he was glorifying Vishnu Shaktis. Vishnu Shakti, it's an indirect way of saying he was becoming lusty. He was looking at the ladies, singing. And when the ladies were smiling, he became even more intoxicated. Many years ago, in one of the temples, where His Holiness Hridayananda Maharaj was there, the brahmacharis got together and they appealed to him, can you please ask the ladies to leave the ashram? Because they're too distracting. We cannot perform our devotional service because these ladies are there in the temple. So Hridayananda Maharaj asked them, if they leave, who will you sing for? His point was that your attention is somewhere else. Your attention must be on the deity, on Krishna. So who will you sing for? So this Shri, this maddening potency is such that he suddenly displaced the objective of Krishna being in the center and nicely brought himself. He turned everyone's attention to him. And the way to turn that attention was that he began singing the glories of the demigods. Why? Because he felt that if I please them, they will be happy with me. Their objective was, please chant the glories of Vishnu. Hari, Hari Gatha Upagayane. Hari Gatha means the songs of or words of glorification about Hari. And Upagayane means to sing in a loud way. There is Utkirtana. We hear the six Goswamis, they would always chant Krishna's name. Utkirtana. Krishna Utkirtana Gana Nartana Parav. So Utkirtana means singing out. Instead of in the mind humming some tune, actually singing, like we have singing. In a way that it is audible. Of course, then we also have singing in a way that it shatters glass. High decibel singing. Not that kind of singing. Utkirtana. Not Utpat Kirtan. Utpat Kirtan is disturbance Kirtan. Utpat Kirtan is what Upabharana did. He caused disturbance in the minds of the Prajapatis. By removing Krishna from the center of attention and putting himself there. So in this case it is Shri. Now let's discuss, let's see if we can search through scripture and find where someone got maddened by Janma, by one's birth. Any example you can remember? Nalakuvera and Manigriva. Manigriva and Nalakuvera. These were two sons of Kubera. And they were maddened by their... Actually, it was opulence as well. Because good birth and opulence, somehow they all go together. But they thought they were sons of Kubera, the treasurer of the demigods. And they were in the Nandanandana gardens on Mount Mandara, the place of the highest pleasures. They were not in some alley in Chicago. They were in some really intoxicating place. Because surroundings, they incite a certain kind of desire. Naturally, the surroundings around us, they influence our desires. For example, if you go into a bakery store and all you can smell is fresh vanilla and all the, you know, the fragrance of freshly baked bread, it incites in you as the desire to first offer to Krishna, correct? It incites in us this desire for cinnamon rolls. It first, because the environment is such. We come into the temple, wherever our mind might be, as soon as we smell the fragrance of the incense and the environment, Krishna is here. It has. Similarly, when we go to Mount Mandara, we don't want to go there. We just want to hear about it for now. That on Mount Mandara, the birds are cooing so wonderfully, the flowers are blooming so nicely, that from the flowers is dripping this intoxicating honey from every flower, and all colors are fully bloomed, the swans are flying, the waters are clear, the grass is green, the mountains are beautiful, the airs are intoxicating, and there are these charming ladies right there. And they're not like charming ladies that one cannot approach. if it's far away, you can say, oh good, but I can't do anything about it. These are ladies that can be approached, or charming men that can be approached. So it's easy. And so it naturally plays with the mind. So Nalakuvar and Manigriva were, it's described, they were so intoxicated by alcohol that they were naked in the pond with the girls. Srila Narada Muni passed by, and instead of coming out and offering their obeisances, the women, it's described, they covered themselves out of their shyness. Nalugovar and Manigriva, their hair was shattered, their eyes were rolling in their sockets, reddened by alcohol, naked, standing in front of Narada Muni. So Narada said, oh, become trees and stand like that, naked, for thousands of years till Krishna comes to relieve you of this pride, this mother, this maddened state that you're in. So there's Janma. There's also the story of Daksha. Daksha is one of the great Prajapatis. When he walked into the assembly of the demigods, everyone stood up. Daksha is here. Except two persons. Lord Brahma, who was his father, grandfather, and Lord Shiva, who was his son-in-law. So by according to worldly etiquette, the son-in-law should stand up when the father-in-law is there, because father-in-law is older. Lord Shiva did not stand up. So Daksha got maddened. Who am I? I am Prajapati. I'm the person who's supposed to give birth to all the species in the universe. He was worried that one person did not stand up. You know, if no one stood up, then he could say, what's going on? No one's standing. Everyone stood up except Lord Shiva. And his problem was that one person did not stand up. And so he insulted Lord Shiva. Because after pride, the next thing that comes is cruelty. They go together. It's called Dambha. Dambha is this sense of righteousness, self-righteousness that comes from pride. That I can say anything to anyone. Who are you? They're from Janma. Okay, Aishwarya. One who became maddened by Aishwarya. Indra. What was his maddening thing? That the residents of Vrindavan did not make their annual offering to him. Instead, they decided to offer it to Govardhan Hill. And his maddening was so intense that he didn't come down and say to them, what's going on? He didn't come down and say, hey, share half-half, okay? That's nothing. His maddening was to such a degree, kill them. And don't just kill them this way, that way. Kill them by the universal dissolution clouds, samvartaka. They only come when the entire creation has to be finished. And he sent them into such a tiny place called Vrindavan. It's like killing a mosquito with a cannonball. Such a tiny, you could squat it. No, such a big cannonball. Or putting a 500-ton, hydrogen bomb on a mosquito. Kill. Don't mess with me. That was his pride. Because he knew he had the access to such power, he wanted to show the residents of Vrindavan, who are nothing but uneducated fools. They're milk cowherdsmen. What do they know? That was his pride. Another is Sugriva in Ramayana. He was living in a forest, banished from his kingdom, banished from his family, children, wife, the whole thing, because his older brother Vali had taken it away. He happened to meet Lord Ram in the forest. And Lord Ram was suffering from separation from Sita Devi. Sugriva was suffering from separation from his opulence. So Lord Ram said, I'll help you first. You then help me. Yes, yes. Lord Ram killed Vali, made Sugriva the king. He not only got his own wife and children, he got Vali's wife also. Then Lord Ram is waiting. Where is Sugriva? And what was Sugriva doing? Again, his eyes were rolling because he had drunk too much. He had forgotten. He was enjoying the opulence that was gifted to him by Lord Ram. Until Lakshmana had to go thumping the ground with his anger that, you know, he came back to his senses. He got a tight slap on his face, figuratively speaking, because Lakshmana was coming with anger. But he got so maddened by his opulence that he forgot what promise he had made to Lord Ram. Okay, that's for Aishwarya. Janma Aishwarya. Shruta, maddened by one's knowledge. Sarva Bhauma Bhattacharya. Okay. I was thinking of Keshava Kashmiri, the person who came to challenge everyone in Navadvip. And it's a very interesting incident. There was one great scholar and he had won the title of Digvijay. I guess the closest parallel in boxing is what that undefeated world champion, whatever it's called, he had knocked out everyone else. He had KO'd everyone. And so he came in to Navadvip. And all the scholars in Navadvip went away. They left Nimai Pandit there, 14-year-old boy. And their strategy was, if he defeats Nimai, then we can say, that's because we were not around. And if Nimai defeats him, then we can say, if a child can defeat, what is our greatness? Can you imagine? That was their, I guess, decoy or excuse. So they ran away. And they met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on the banks of the Ganges while he was teaching his students grammar. And so he went up to him and said, I heard you are a Pandit. Nimai Pandit, you have a title. I also have a title. My belt buckle is bigger than yours. It's like that. Can you say something? I'd like to debate with you. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, no need to debate with me. If you're such a great scholar, say something nice about Mother Ganges. Oh, no problem. 100 shlokas were composed about Ganges on the spot. You know, we have Bhakti Shastri exam coming on Sunday. Half the people here are worried whether I'll ask a shloka. When I assured them, no shlokas, they're sitting in Bhagavatam class. If I had said, yes, there are shlokas, none of them would be here. Because we can't remember something that's already written. This guy composed 100 shlokas at the speed of wind. It was not like, this one went 100 shlokas. And everyone was stunned. What erudition, what scholarly scholar. He knows so much. And he asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what do you think? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told him, in the 64th shloka, you use the word Bhavani, meaning the wife of Lord Shiva, or the consort of Lord Shiva. And you also use the name of Shiva, so there is what's called something that's excess, redundant, thank you. It's redundancy, it's a flaw in your composition. Now, Keshava Kashmiri felt like a thunderbolt had hit him because he himself did not remember how fast he was speaking. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, 64th shloka. How do you remember that? Now, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't confront his pride with his own pride and say, he said, you know, everyone is gifted by Krishna. in different ways. You're gifted with the art of speaking. I'm gifted with the art of remembering. And this man, from this big, he felt this tiny, hiding under, wanted to hide himself somewhere, because his big, massive pride was deflated in like a moment, but in a very respectful way. So he prayed to Goddess Saraswati, who had promised him, I will always sit on your tongue. Whatever you say will be guided by me. That's why he became Digvijayi. Digvijayi means one who has conquered all the directions. Also, there's also another name for a certain person called Digambara. Digambara, ambara means cloth or clothing. Digambara means one who's dressed by the directions. It's a nice way of saying one who's naked. Now, what are you wearing? Directions. Digvijayi. So he prayed to Goddess Saraswati. What happened? She said, I can defeat anyone except my own master standing in front of me. That is my Lord. How can I defeat him? I don't know how to defeat him. I'm under his jurisdiction. This Chaitanya, this Nimai is not an ordinary person. Janma Aishwarya Shruta. So Shruta, the maddening that I know something, or the opulence that, it's all Krishna's. I guess the main teaching that we can learn from here, among other teachings, is that anything we have in terms of ability, gift, skill, whatever we are doing, and bring some results that are coming from it, which are wonderful results, maybe even if one person responds to what we are doing, then it's a great result. It doesn't have to be in volumes. And when there are volumes also, when that tiny little feeling comes that, oh, I have done something, that is the mother. It's the maddening influence that removes the attention from actually Krishna to the, you know, we have spoons and knives in our kitchen, or we have the mridangas and the harmonium and kartals. When someone does nice kirtan or cooks nicely, or someone speaks nicely, or someone organizes something nicely, or something, anything one does, we don't go to the harmonium. Can I pick on you for a moment? Okay, just because I love her very much and she won't feel bad. Sri Rupa Sankirtan. If you go to the harmonium and say, nice kirtan harmonium, really nice, you know, Sri Rupa will like, what? That's an instrument. Of course, for us, harmonium is divine, so outside, for that matter, even the knife and spoon are divine because they're all Krishna's. But we don't, someone made nice sabji, Himangi is doing something. If I go and say, oh peeler, wonderful seva, oh spoon, today's sabji was so amazing, you mixed everything, then one would say, oh, are you nuts? It's just an instrument. It's the mover of the instrument that you appreciate. Correct. Similarly, we are just nimitta, we are instruments in the hands of Krishna. So when glorification comes to us and you think, yeah, I mixed the sabji very nicely, it's like, oh, hold on a second here. It's the instrument. The instrument has only value when there is an instrumenter or some person moving the instrument. So in Chaitanya Charitamrita it says, Krishna Shakti Vina Nahi Tara Pravartana. Without Krishna's potency, Krishna giving that potency, nobody can do anything. We hear Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna, the greatest warrior that history has ever seen. And his skills are so amazing that we call it mythology, because it's so unbelievable that someone can shoot like that. Dasarath Maharaj could shoot an object, even in the dark, just by the sound. Those were their skills. Arjuna could shoot without looking backward, forward. In fact, Arjuna could shoot arrows as if they were coming out of a machine gun at that speed with both his hands. You're either right-handed. Have you seen archery videos? They're worse than golf and baseball. Why? Because the guy takes an arrow, holds it, waits like about 6 hours, and then drops one. Takes so much time to concentrate, focus, and then shoot the arrow. And he has all this gear with him, her, and, you know. Arjuna was on the battlefield shooting arrows like, you know, like a rain. With both his hands, meaning he could shift the Gandiva from left to right, right to left. Therefore, he got the name Savyasachi. Dexterous. As skilled. And that same Arjuna, with all his Gandiva, with the same chariot that he had, with Hanuman on his flag, when he was fighting the Yadavas, he got defeated by them. And what did they have as weapons? Sticks. No fancy Brahmastra. You know, it sips some water, and Nagastra, nothing. Little sticks, and they beat him up. And Arjun wonders, this is in the 15th chapter of first canto. What happened? Same Gandiva, same Arjuna, same skill, same mantra. I finished 11 Akshauhinis of the Kaurava army, and mere cowherdsmen with sticks have beaten me up. Why? I forgot that it was Krishna's presence on the chariot that actually gave me this strength. So our aspiring Bhakti Shastri test takers or anyone, Krishna says, Matta Smritir Jnanam Apohanam Cha. Memory, knowledge, forgetfulness, everything, ability. Krishna says, Purusham Paurusham Rishu. That I am the ability in man. Balam Balavatamaham. I am the strength of the strong. I am the taste in water. I am the potency that makes the sun and moon effulgent and bright. I am the taste in vegetables. I am the digestive power. Vaishvanara. Aham Vaishvanara. So everything in that sense, Krishna's empowering. And without Krishna's empowerment, even this body, I forgot to share with you, this is totally side, this has nothing to do with empowerment, but as an example, our dear Vishwakarma Prabhu is suffering from an ailment. It's a neurological ailment. Something in his brain, one synapse or something didn't fire. Now he cannot open his eyelid. Because there are demigods that give the strength for the opening and shutting of the eyelid. And according to whatever situation, if that strength is withdrawn, even the smallest thing like an eyelid we cannot open. We may have the desire, my eyelid, I have 2 master's degrees from good universities. I have so much work experience, I'm so good looking, open the eye, finish. No, you can't. I mean, this is just inside, not Vishwakarma's. But every little thing in our body, Vishwakarma is very specially empowered by Krishna, no doubt about it. But every little thing is being empowered by Krishna. He is the main mover. And Upabharana, it's easier to read in Upabharana's life than in our own, right? Third person examples are always easier. That's why Bhagavatam is written as a third person. If Vyasadeva had written a book with 18,000 slokas, Nityananda Pran, you have this problem, you have that arrogance and this pride and mad, you're a mad fellow, you're arrogant. I would never open this book. Even if someone else, I don't open the book. You know, it's like, oh, about me. So he's always given us third examples. Upabharana, Dhruva Maharaj, Prachina Bari, their life. They're like that. It's always easier to see an example than to face it in our own. So But he's helping us. And how do you measure beauty? It's very relative. There's no one who thinks, yeah, I'm not that good looking. There's nobody like that. You know, unless one has a really like a low self-esteem that they say, no, I'm not good looking. But even then, you may say like that, but inherently somewhere, they will stand in front of the mirror, comb their hair, and say, not bad. Because that maddening potency is there. It's such an amazing thing. Janma Aishwarya Shuta Shri. Edamana, mother. That's the problem. Mother, Puman. So we catch ourselves, pray to Krishna to protect us from becoming maddened by thinking that the gifts he has given us and he is bestowing upon us as our own. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Nirmana moha jita sanga dosha adhyatma nitya vinivritta kama dvandvair vimukta sukha dukkha sangair gacchantya muda padamavyayam tat. Nirmana moha. Nirmana. Mana is this sense of pride. Moha. Nirmoha. Free of this illusion that I am something very significant or someone very significant. Because as soon as I think like that, I get sangha dosha. I have faults from associating with the modes of nature. All my faults come from that association of the modes of nature. Adhyatma nitya vinivritta kama. Vinivritta is become freed of lusty desires and focusing or becoming centered on the self. Dvandvair vimukta. Then a person becomes free of that duality. Sukha dukkha samyer. And that duality comes as happiness and distress, etc. You know, loss and profit. Gacchanti amuda, a person who is now not bewildered, gacchanti, he moves towards or he goes towards padam avyayam tat, that eternal abode. Okay, any questions, comments, corrections? Edamana madapuman shri upabharana. Upabharana, that's what we discuss. Is an example of maddened by Shri. Yes.
Avashya wanted to ask a question that in the case of Upabharana, when he was cursed, the curse actually was a great benediction too, right, by the Prajapatis. Because, so, say, both Upabharana and Nalakubara and Manigriva Kubara, they, you know, obviously were extremely maddened to do something so foolish like that. But something they have to be done good to actually receive that type of opportunity, I may think like that. To get the opportunity, say, Upabharana to take birth, you know, as a sudra, but in the house of this sudra lady, that more has been a special sudra lady to actually, for the Bhaktivedantas to come. I mean, the Bhaktivedantas probably won't go to any home to stay unless there's someone suitable to do that service. And so some credit or something that he must have done good to receive that opportunity. Can we think like that?
We may, but there's no beauty in it. Mm. The beauty is always in glorifying descending mercy. If the beauty were in my qualification, then the glory of Bhagavatam becomes a little eclipsed. For example, if Upabharana had some great quality by which the Bhaktivedantas came, or Nalukuvara and Manigriva had the great qualification that Krishna was in the, they were trees in the backyard of Nanda, or etc., etc., then it makes the descending mercy go into the background and one's own qualification come to the foreground. But the whole Bhagavatam is to bring descending mercy to the foreground. And the descending mercy is that these great persons, in this case the Prajapatis, there Narada Muni, in some other case whoever is cursing, except Sringi, because here Parikshit Maharaj was a great devotee. In all these cases, they're not necessarily considered great devotees yet. But it's that descending mercy is such that they're not punishing, but the punishment is to elevate. There are two kinds of punishment. One is you punish someone and you make them rot in that condition forever. That's not punishment. Punishment, because there's compassion. Compassion means they remove them physically from that situation and create a situation where their consciousness can be elevated. This is the kindness of punishment. So why would Bharata be punished? Right? This, we hear in the purport that Krishna was speeding up for him to come back to the prema stage, but changed the circumstance so that he will not be distracted again. So in this case, Upabharana was very gifted, no doubt, but the Prajapatis wanted to make sure that he glorifies Krishna very nicely, properly. So they gave Shudra environment with the intervention of the Bhaktivedantas. This is the beauty of descending mercy, that what looks like a curse is actually a blessing in disguise. We use the phrase blessing in disguise. It's always so anything that comes from Krishna and the great personalities that are on behalf of Krishna is always a blessing in disguise. That's the beauty of descending mercy. And it's the glorification of Srimad Bhagavata, is the glorification of those instruments of Krishna. How Krishna is arranging such that free of that pride, in this case, free of that pride.
Thank you.
And he returns back to same service, right? As Upabharana, he was singing. As Narada, he's singing. Narada Muni Vajaya Veena Radhika Ramana Name. So now he's singing without that distraction, without that pride. That is the beauty of that. That's my understanding. They want to pass and take darshan. Any other question, comment? Yeah. Comment. Oops.
The way you spoke about the descending mercy, how it acts in our life, sometimes it is underestimated. We feel that at some point in the devotion, when we come to some stage, and we feel that everything is because of me, I have read these books, and I'm doing these books. I'm reading these books and I'm doing these services. That's why I'm at that level. Let me think independently what I'm thinking. And the subtle thing, this is a very, very subtle point, that the descending mercy is
It doesn't have to be subtle. It's quite gross, but yes.
It is gross, but we don't understand the importance of that thing, the how subtle it is. So can you just share the point, how important and how it acts?
What acts?
Descending mercy.
Descending mercy? I'm trying to pick a verse for you. Give me 1 second. The Bhagavatam, it's at the beginning of Uddhava Gita. That's where I am right now. First is the 11th canto, 7th chapter. In the purport, there's one verse from Mahabharata that is quoted. So I want to pick that for you. You have a moment? Is that okay? Okay, I'll do it quickly. So, okay, it's here. This is about how good and bad qualities and all that exist side by side, but both are illusion. In that context, let me pick that verse. Oh, man. This is a verse from 6th canto, 1st chapter, 17th chapter, verse 20. This is King Chitraketu speaking. He says, Guna pravaha etasmin, kaha shapaha, ko anva anugraha. You know this verse? Kas svargo narako kovaha, kim sukham dukham eva. The material world resembles the waves of a constantly flowing river. Therefore, what is a curse and what is a favor? What are the heavenly planets and what are the hellish planets? What is actually happiness and what is actually distress? It's the devotee of Krishna who's the opportunist. Whether it is this condition, this place, that place, this mental situation, that mental situation, he finds out how best he can use that in Krishna's service. That's the real art. Now, how descending mercy works is that it brings into our consciousness persons, examples or lives of others, so we can consider, oh, I have an other choice. Because generally we don't know that we have choices. Our choices are primarily constrained by the circumstantial situation that we are forced upon us. And descending mercy shows us that we have other choices.
We don't look at the other choices, thinking that it doesn't, for example, when descending mercy or authorities in the line of disciplic succession is saying something, we think that, okay, that is one choice, but I have also this choice.
Right. And so when the sun is shining, I close the windows, I draw the curtains, I close all other doors of the room, I find a thick blanket and I hide inside it and say, dang it, it's so dark. I chose to be here. Mercy is flowing, no problem. Everyone else is out sunbathing. I'm in my room under a blanket saying it's very dark. Or it is raining, everyone's getting wet, I have an umbrella. I'm not getting wet. Descending mercy is available, but it's our process is both. It's coming and we're receiving. If we don't receive it, then it passes on.
Subtle, because we made a choice to go in the blanket,
that's
hide
correct.
Ourselves.
That is correct.
And we think that it's a gross, but that's how we can differentiate how subtle it is. We miss that point, the subtleness of the mercy.
Right. It's two-way. This whole idea of Krishna consciousness is on the basis of reciprocity. And reciprocity means they have to be two. Krishna's mercy coming and our receiving it. We are offering service and Krishna's receiving it. If Krishna never received any of our service, and if all the mercy Krishna gives, we don't receive, where's the relationship? Where's the exchange? Dadati pratigrahnati, gukhyam akhyati prichyati, bhunkte bhojayate. It's pairs, right? So there have to be two. So when Krishna is giving mercy through the disciplic succession, if we don't receive it, we don't have it. So I am a very active participant in the relationship. It's not passive. And we forget sometimes that it's, and we think it is passive. Oh, Krishna's mercy is yet to come. What? It's already there. We're not taking it. I ask some person, oh, Prabhu, when will you start coming to temple? Oh, whenever Krishna gives me the indication. Like, you're 85 years old. How many indications you want from 5,000 years ago is speaking to you? Come to temple, chant my name. You're waiting for some special signal or what? He's already spoken. You have to take it. That's descent. It only descends when you allow it to descend. Otherwise, how is it descending? It is flown all the way to our spiritual master or guide or whoever is there. Unless I receive it, it doesn't descend. So it's mercy, not yet descending. Is that clear? Yeah, Subhal Prabhu.
I have another question that I wanted to ask yesterday in terms of Upavarana. His service in the heavenly planets was to sing, and he was very qualified, specifically to sing kirtan,
right.
And that's why he was invited. So obviously you explain how he became maddened by his opulences and committed this big offense in the midst of, you know, the assembly of, you know, demigods and devotees. So in our case, well, yesterday Mataji mentioned that if we don't have the capacity of chant, you know, properly, or like properly chant Sudanam, you know, in the mood of being fully dependent on Krishna, that position, then the potency of kirtan is not there. In reality, we're not qualified of, you know, performing kirtan. Really? And if Upavarana was able, you know, is in the heavenly planets to perform, to be able to do that service. And so what is that we have to do to avoid being maddened by, so is able to perform the service? Obviously, he was not necessarily in the position of Sudanam, otherwise he wouldn't have, you know, the...
So it basically means that until we do Sudanam, there's no transformative potency in the instrument. That's not my understanding. How I understand is that Krishna gives the Madhyamadhikari the potency to transform. That's why the Madhyamadhikari goes out. Now the Madhyamadhikari is a broad range, no doubt. Our perfection is not in being perfect. Our perfection is in our sincere endeavor for perfection. Let's say it again. Our perfection is not in being perfect. Our perfection is in the endeavor to become perfect. Then it is Krishna's mercy that brings perfection. We can only endeavor. Therefore, Krishna can do wonders and magic even in from a very, very young devotee, because they have this ardent desire to please. They may not have full realization. Krishna can gift that realization, but that ardent desire to please the guru is what is necessary. At the sadhana stage, sure, but it's not Shuddhanam necessarily. Yeah, Shuddhanam is all we all aspire for. That is something Krishna has to give. Hold on,
yeah.
Hold your horses. So our endeavor, that ardent desire, naturally is clouded by other things. But to the degree it's there, to that degree Krishna is connecting, or we are connecting to Krishna. You know, when the voltage fluctuates, although it's a bulb that can glow at 150 watts, it only glows like a 25 watt bulb. The connection is not strong, but there's some connection. So to that degree only, things will be transforming. Now an expert person can use anything as an instrument. It's the hands of the expert person though. Like we hear, Mukam karoti vachalam pangulanghayate girim yat krupata mahamande shri gurum dinataranam. One who has received the mercy of his guru, a cripple can cross over a mountain, a blind can see, a dumb can speak eloquently. So the instrument itself can be blunt, but if it's in the hands of the great expert, it can do wonders. Like in a war, when they have to perform surgery, they may not always have the best instruments at their disposal, but the expert doctor can still use a blunt instrument and perform the surgery without infection. So it's the readiness of wanting to be an instrument. And that readiness, then eventually, as we develop, Krishna makes us, anyone, I shouldn't say us, anyone, a fit surgeon. From instrument, you become the surgeon. Janma sarthakari kara paropkar. So Prabhupada used the phrase, a good disciple is a good teacher or becomes a good teacher. Prabhupada said, today I can speak very, very nicely and impact so many because I heard very nicely from my guru. Sorry. Yeah.
The question was I was going to ask is that when Mother Dhanikili was trying to point this thing.
I heard the class.
Yeah, and it's because when you try to make a show off in the Kirtan, that was his main point. But then you clearly explained that it may be clouded by different desire, but working under the expert physician, you can be an expert person.
So. Yeah, I heard it differently though. That's okay. I heard it similar to what Subal Prabhu heard it. There was a particular comment. I don't want to get into it. Yeah, it's in the hands of an expert. That's the importance. In 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says to Arjuna, Nimitta Matra Bhava Savyasachi. Now there's a very interesting way why Krishna calls him Nimitta Matra Bhava but uses the term Savyasachi. Why didn't say Nimitta Matra Bhava Arjuna? He called him Savyasachi. You're such an expert. You're dexterous like anything. But you're glorious to be an instrument. You're very tricky. Krishna is very amazing how he uses his words. So Nimitta doesn't mean you have to be totally, you know, useless and only then you have some value. He's very useful, extremely dexterous. But what's the importance is the consciousness that I'm an instrument of Krishna. So, as credit comes, it's passed on. One who keeps the credit cannot be an instrument. The spoon in the kitchen doesn't say, I mix the sabji today. Nimitta matra bhava savyasachi. One may be savyasachi, no problem. Yeah. Okay, anything else? Alright, you ready for exam? Oh, Jitendra Prabhu. Oh, 8:52. Oh my, I have to be in the kitchen. Well, I have to show off my cooking skill. Go ahead.
I was just, you know, you talk about these qualities that people have, and you've heard the expression, borrowed plumes.
Plumes. We heard it yesterday.
Yeah, okay. I wasn't here yesterday. I remember reading in the Nectar of Devotion that one who is not prideful of his knowledge is in true knowledge. There's a little paragraph in the Nectar of Devotion about that. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. And then I remember, by avoiding Krishna consciousness or something higher, a person, Prabhupada says, he creates his own bewilderment. You've heard that expressed that way. If a person is lethargic, I remember hearing complacency is a demoniac quality. So if we just, become complacent, that's actually a demoniac quality. I forget where I read that, but have you heard that expression? No?
No.
Okay. And then I remember one time there was a devotee.
There's a phrase in Bhagavad Gita in the third chapter where Krishna says one should fight being Vigata Jvara. Vigata Jvara means free of laziness.
Lethargy, yeah.
Lethargy.
I remember also once there's a devotee in Detroit, and I think he was the temple president, but the devotees scorned him so much for doing something, and Prabhupada says, you made it so hard for him, he'll never want to come back.
Right.
You've heard that?
Yeah.
Yeah, and... And then I remember reading Prabhupada when he was in Chicago. He the last paragraph of this newspaper article, he said, the sun is there for everybody, but many will remain in darkness.
Yeah.
Like you say about being in the closet.
Back to Subal Prabhu's point.
Yeah.
If we notice carefully, in verse 72, where they have cursed him, it says, because you have committed an offense, you may immediately become a Shudra devoid of beauty. They're removing that very thing that's making him maddened. It was his beauty that was maddening him, so they removed their beauty, removed his beauty, so made him a Shudra. So now he doesn't have that thing, so he can now focus on Krishna.
I was thinking of that phrase you used, from pride comes cruelty.
Yeah.
And immediately came to mind Mussolini and Hitler.
Yeah.
They became very proud and then they just wanted to wipe everybody out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
Duryodhan, they all this, as soon as pride sets in, the first expression of that pride is cruelty. Harsh words, violence, however it comes out as cruelty. Cruelty to animals. I am the blessing on this world, no one should be on my path, kill this and kill that and move this away. It's an expression.
I never heard it so concisely put though. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada's special favor that he can make a buffalo speak. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.